So we're going to start a new series today, all about the book of Philippians, and it is known as this joyful book, but written by a guy named Paul. He was in prison, and he had this very close bond, this close relationship to this young cell, this little group of followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi. And so for the next 10 weeks, you're going to hear that song, that happy song. That's going to be the theme around at the beginning and at the end. You're going to walk out to that theme. So you'll probably be sick and tired of that song by the end of the 10 weeks. But to jump into this series on joy, we have to go to a place a little bit dark in order to appreciate the joy. I don't know what your experience has been like when you hear sermons about love and joy. And my experience is when I would hear about the book of Philippians and Paul's joy, it's like, okay, yeah, I get it. I've heard joy, but what was the why behind it? How could Paul be so joyful and speak and write of this joy, of this such appreciation for these people after what he's experienced? And so I want to do an experiment today with you. You may have heard about this great debate that has taken the internet by storm. It has caused, no joke, it has caused severe damage to relationships. And that is the debate over when you hear this audio clip. Do you hear Laurel or do you hear Yanny? How many of you have experienced this? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Congratulations, you're not on the internet. So I'm going to play this for you, and hopefully this speaker will pick it up. It's the same audio. Nothing has been altered. I did this experiment with the Gilly Christian School this past week. It's just been driving me crazy because, well, listen, and then we're going to see what you heard.
Laurel.
So what did you hear? How many of you heard Laurel? How many of you heard Yanny? Oh, my word. Do we need to listen to that again?
Laurel.
Laurels? Laurels out there? And Yannies. Did anybody switch? Oh my goodness. Okay. This has been driving me crazy since I've heard this. I asked the sixth grade class, you know, what they heard, and they all heard different things, and I figured, okay, well, you know, it's sixth graders, they're just pulling my leg, they're trying to be cute. Well, then I asked the teachers, the adults, and it's exactly what happened here. We listened to the same exact audio file, and we all heard different things. How is that possible? Are we losing our minds? The story goes, how this came to be, a student was going online and he wanted the pronunciation for the word Laurel. And so he went to one of those websites, dictionary.com or encyclopedia, that you can click and it will verbally speak how you pronounce the word Laurel. And so he heard Laurel and his roommate said, "What is that Yanny business?" And he's like, "Yanny, what is that? It's Laurel." And they had their little roommate fight, and they posted it online. And so then some internet influencer caught it, posted it on social media, and it's just exploded, where everyone is talking about it. And in fact, the military of the United States posted it on their social media. I mean, it's everywhere. You've probably heard it on the news. Those of us who hear Laurel cannot comprehend how in the world you hear the Y in Yanny. There's no why in Laurel. And then those of you who heard Yanny are thinking, there's no L. How in the world are you hearing Laurel? And it, seriously, no joke, it is causing severe damage to relationships. Now, I'm not looking to split the church over Laurel or Yanny. I hear Laurel. I hear Laurel. Stone me. Hang me up. I have not been able to hear Yanny for the life of me. Now I've heard that there are other groups that, you know, you change the pitch and you make it higher and then you can hear different phrases. But here are what the experts are saying, the so-called audio experts, as it were. How many of you remember the dress example last year where do you see a white dress with yellow or blue and black? It's like that, where the audio that you're listening to is not perfect. And so what your brain is doing, your brain is brilliant in that when it does not have a complete picture, as it were, it fills in the gaps. And so because it fills in the gaps so instantaneously, it convinces you in the split second that this is what you're hearing. You're hearing Yanny or you're hearing Laurel. What's fascinating to me even more is that it's only those two words. Unless you're really wacky and then you're like, no, actually, I heard, you know, hello. Like, what? Who heard that? Now, this is going to come into play later as we look into this Philippian letter and kind of look at some of the darker issues, the idea that your brain fills in the gaps for you. So, go home. Have the discussion with your family, spread it like wildfire, and we'll have a Team Yanny and a Team Laurel, and we'll have some fun with it, hopefully. But now back to Philippians. This letter in the New Testament, it's titled the name of the people of the city, Philippians. It is considered one of the most consistently positive and personal letter that Paul had written to these churches. And we have a number of different church letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, letters to a young pastor named Timothy, a letter to Titus, Philemon. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter. He's writing to a group of Christians about living joyfully in spite of their circumstances. Now, what I want us to do this morning is, before we jump into the letter itself, we're going to get a little bit of the history, a little bit of how did this happen. And so we're going to read about the first connection of this Philippian gathering in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, we'll read from this history lesson, Acts chapter 16. We won't necessarily stand for this one, but when we get to Philippians, we'll stand for that one. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Writing about the travels and the ministry of Paul, Luke writes this. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, which basically means she was non-Jewish, but she believed in the God of the Jews. And so that's what they would call Gentile believers in their God, a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And I love this sentence. and she persuaded us, as most ladies have the ability to do, persuading others. So that is the first story. That is the connection. Paul met with these groups of people who were outside the city. They were worshiping God. They were praying, and they listened to Paul talk about Jesus. And they go into her house, and they form essentially what we would consider a house church, and it grows. Now, if you continue to read Acts after that connection with Lydia, you would read that Paul gets himself into trouble with some of the locals, and Paul and his companions were stripped. They were severely beaten with rods. They were flogged, and they were thrown into prison. And then you would read that while they were in prison, Paul and his companion, a guy named Silas, they were singing worship to God while in prison, and the prison doors flew open because of an earthquake, and the jailer thought they had escaped, and so he was suicidal. He was going to end his life, and Paul stops him. And because of this interaction with Paul, the jailer puts his life and his trust into Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Christ. Following that scenario, Paul and Silas reveal themselves to the leaders of Philippi that they were Roman citizens. And in that day, you were not supposed to lay a hand on a Roman citizen, or the power of Rome would fall upon you and your house. And so when these leaders of the city found out that they had stripped, flogged, and imprisoned Roman citizens, they were terrified. And they said, please, you know, you're free to go. Just get out of this city. Please don't cause any more trouble. And so they were released, Paul and his companions. They stopped by Lydia's house for an update. And they said, pray for us. We're going to continue on. And they left. They took their leave. And that is the beginning of the relationship between Paul and this Philippian church. We would read later on that this group of people, this household in Philippi, supported Paul's ministry financially and prayerfully. They would also send people to visit him, to go and hear, what's the news? Bring us back news. They kept in constant contact with Paul because of their unique closeness, their bond to this guy and what he had started in this house. So with that in mind, with that understanding of here's the relationship of Paul and this group of Philippians, let's now turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and stand with me as we read the first 11 verses of this letter that Paul writes to this young church while he is in prison. Not the one that was in Philippi. This is a later prison. Paul is constantly being thrown in prison. He is constantly being beaten, threats on his life. While he is in prison, he writes to this church that supports him, that prays for him, that sends him visitors. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, as we begin this journey through this book of Philippians and this man who speaks of joy to these friends of his. God, would you reveal to us your joy? May we have a clear understanding of the grace and peace that Paul speaks of. May our love abound more and more as the Spirit of God continues to work in us and through us. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So a very positive, very warm and fuzzy words that Paul gives to this church right off the bat. The way this letter is written in the ancient world, they would begin by identifying themselves and then sending on to the recipients. And in our day and age, we kind of start letters by dear the recipient, and then we finish with our names. They did things a little different in the ancient world. Very positive, very what I would call warm, fuzzy feelings just in the introduction to these people. And a few words, a few phrases that I want to highlight for us this morning. Paul and Timothy, they identify themselves as, the words he uses, servants of Christ Jesus. And this is important for Paul and also for us as we go a little dark later this morning. It's the image of a servant, who only does what their master calls for and asks. So Paul is declaring to this young church that he is responding solely to Jesus. I am a servant of Jesus. What's ironic in our day and age, the way that we think about servants, is that Paul would also talk about the freedom that he finds in being a servant to Jesus. And that, it's almost like an oxymoron. Wait a minute, how can you be free if you're a servant? And yet there is a freedom that comes by doing only what God calls for and asks. Paul is declaring that he and Timothy are absolutely obedient to Jesus and his mission. What Jesus started, Paul and Timothy are continuing. The implication then is that because of their close relationship, if Paul and Timothy identify themselves as servants of Christ Jesus, and Paul, we have this great close relationship with the church of Philippi, then those Christians in Philippi are to also be servants of Jesus. We identify with you. So that means that we then partner with you, Paul, and do only what our master says and not what the world around us calls for and demands. Essentially, it's a gentle call for humility to this church. As we read through Philippians, Paul has some words of encouragement. He has some words of correction, some words of warning, be on the lookout. But it's always done in a gentleness. It's always done in this way of saying, oh, I'm so fantastically enamored with you guys and encouraging and uplifting. So here it's a gentle call for humility. We are to be servants of Jesus only. His salutation then continues with the phrase, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. He uses this phrase often in the letters that he writes to different churches. Grace and peace. Grace is the unmerited or unearned favor with God, meaning God gave it. We didn't do anything to get it. Grace to you from God and the Lord Jesus. And also peace that comes from God and Jesus. Peace that Paul uses here is the result of God's grace at work in our lives. So be aware of this unearned favor that you have with God. And you're so aware of this unearned favor that it brings you peace. It brings you wholeness. It brings you contentment. Because you're aware of it working through your lives. This grace doesn't stop. This grace doesn't go so far. Oh, I've reached my limit. No, it continues every day. And it's important that Paul uses this phrase from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ because he wants these Philippians to know this grace and peace does not come from Paul. As great as he is, this interaction that he has with the church, he says, it's not from me. You're not getting this grace from me. It's only coming from God. Only he can give you this kind of grace and this peace. Now, I want to stop there. And this is where it will get dark for us to understand how Paul is able to write such an uplifting letter. Paul is in prison. He has been flogged. I don't know if any of us have ever experienced being flogged. We may have been paddled. We may have been spanked as kids, but the act of being flogged with a rod is unlike anything any of us have ever experienced, I would imagine. He's been stripped of his clothes, public humiliation. His ministry, as you read throughout his letters, as he responds to people, as he explains what has gone on in his life and his travels, his ministry is full of physical, verbal, and mental opposition. Constantly, because of the message of Jesus that he is presenting to people. Countless attempts on his life are made. Public, as I said, public humiliation, the imprisonment, and ultimately his death. It's in those circumstances that he can write grace and peace to you. It's almost as if Paul is basking in the reality of God. And so as I read this, in my attempt to understand the how and the why, I have to ask myself and encourage you to ask yourselves in this journey, in this process, how in the world could Paul do this? How in the world is Paul not bitter? Is he not angry? Is he not disappointed? Is he not just defeated and depressed and upset? It's a reality that he chooses to live in. Grace and peace. Now clearly he has the support of Christians in Philippi. They're great supporters of his, words of encouragement, financial support, and they send him visitors. And for us, I think it's important for us to take a step back every day and choose to live in this reality of grace and peace. As a follower of Jesus, to live in his reality of the kingdom of God, we must choose, like Paul did, to live in this reality of grace and peace every day. Because I don't know if I were in Paul's shoes, or sandals in this case, how I don't get bitter, how I don't get incredibly discouraged and angry and become a guy who lashes out, who writes letters of, where are you? Where's my help? And yet Paul lives in grace and peace. Reality for us is even though we may not experience being flogged and we may never experience being thrown in prison, we may not, like Paul, experience the crowds who riot against us. I would be willing to venture forth and say all of us have experiences that can lead us to bitterness if we choose to. Sometimes I take a microphone and I canvass the congregation and ask you for feedback. I bet I could go out and every one of us could talk about an experience or a person that has caused us to feel anger and bitterness and frustration, where you would love to write a letter and just vomit it all out. Right? And yet Paul lives in grace and peace. Sometimes things don't go our way. Sometimes things don't materialize the way we thought or we planned or we envisioned. Maybe our prayers go unanswered for so long, and relationships that we're in, they're betrayed. Unexpected setbacks happen. Things that people that knock us off our center and really hurt us. And what happens is, if we allow our sinful nature, that which was a part of us from birth, if we allow our sinful nature to lead us, we follow that into bitterness. Bitterness toward people, bitterness toward God. And with the help of our biased memories, we can pile on the anger and the hurt as we replay it in our minds, and we can allow bitterness to burrow its way into our hearts, where all the relief that we get is when we fantasize, when we replay it, when we allow our brain, remember that example, we allow our brain to fill the gaps of what happened, and it escalates, and it gets worse, and it just causes us to grow harder and angrier and bitter. Even followers of Jesus can live enslaved to unforgiveness. And what Paul writes to this Philippian church right off the bat, he says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. In other words, I am not a servant of bitterness, but of Jesus. This is a gentle calling. This is a gentle reminder to the Philippians and to those followers of Jesus who read this letter and on to tomorrow and the future. So right now, knowing reality of life, right now there may be some of you sitting here harboring resentment, holding on to this bitterness toward a situation. Might have happened years ago, maybe yesterday, maybe just the Yanni and Julio, whatever that audio example was, somehow that made you upset. But you harbor, you've been holding on to this unforgiveness. Whatever it is, it has left an imprint on you. So we need to deal with this before we can better appreciate and embrace the joy that Paul is talking about to the Philippians and to us. When you're dealing with this harboring of resentment, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, you have this mindset. You have this thought process of someone somewhere needs to pay what we are due. Someone owes me. Whether it's acknowledgement, whether it's tributes, whatever it is, it's this thought of someone somewhere owes me and they owe me big. In order for this to be okay, they owe me. The truth is, that desire for those who wronged you to pay their debt is a sign that you have not forgiven them. That situation, that person. Timothy, this guy who was with Paul when he writes to the Philippian church, he later on gets a church of his own as he's leading people, and Paul writes to him words of encouragement. It's like, hey, you remember when we were writing to the Philippian church? Remember when we were in prison and you were with me and you've got to deal with these certain things? He writes to Timothy. There's two letters that we have, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you want to turn there with me. 2 Timothy, this young guy who's pastoring a church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "And the Lord's servant," those of you, to Timothy, and then those of you who are followers of Jesus, "the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth." Now here's the key verse that he writes to Timothy, who was with him when he wrote to the Philippians. "And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So that they may escape the trap that the devil has laid to ensnare them. The call here, as we explore the darkness of bitterness and anger that can keep us from feeling joyful, that can cause us, as we read the letter to the Philippians, and oh yeah, joy, whoop-de-doo, but to actually embrace it, to actually understand it and celebrate this joy. How in the world could this guy, Paul, live in this grace and peace, live in this joy? When we understand, as he writes to Timothy, that they can see the traps that the devil has laid out for them. He is calling them, he is calling us to escape the traps. Think of life as a path. We've got three here next to you. There's a path here, and there's a path this way. Picture that as you're walking your life and you're walking a path. As you walk, imagine the devil who is placing, what do you call them, bear traps or rabbit traps, those claws that just ensnare your leg. He's placing them along your path as you're walking, just waiting for you to be tempted by it. It's baiting you. And he knows exactly what sets you off. So the questions we have to ask ourselves in order to understand and better appreciate this letter to the Philippians of joy: what baits you? Be able to identify that. What draws you to offense? What draws you to anger? What makes you hate? What makes you want to strike back as a knee-jerk reaction? When you can identify that as you're walking through life, as you're walking your path, then you can identify, oh, here it comes. If I go this direction, I'm going to step in it. And it's going to cause me to react this way. No way am I stepping in that. When you can identify what or who about that person baits you, you can identify it and you can see the trap before you step in it. Praise be to God that we can do that. Now, what can help us with that is the understanding of forgiveness. What forgiveness means, the reality of forgiveness. As I said earlier, when you have these thoughts of someone owes me, I am due something, that is a sign that you probably haven't truly forgiven someone or yourself or the situation. So I want to teach you two words that are used in the Bible about forgiveness, that points to forgiveness, and their word pictures. Like all the words in Hebrew in the ancient world, they picture things. The first one is the word aphemi. Say that with me. Aphemi. Aphemi means to send away or to set free. The word comes near the Old Testament in the use when God set up the law, and he set up the sacrificial system. Part of the sacrifices the people of Israel would do is they would get a goat. And the leaders of the community, or the people, the priests, would lay their hands upon this goat, declaring the sins of the community upon this goat, and sending it away from the community. This was known as the scapegoat. The idea of aphemi, send away, taking this and setting it free. And they would take it so far from their community because they didn't want any fear of this goat finding its way back into the community, because you don't want your sins to come back to haunt you. This idea of aphemi, of the scapegoat, found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. To forgive, to aphemi, is to place the sin upon Jesus. And know that as Jesus has forgiven you, he has forgiven that which you've placed upon him that was done to you. And that's hard, isn't it? We like forgiveness for us, but in order to give forgiveness, oh, it's a struggle. But we aphemi, Jesus, we place it upon you, on your body, on yourself. You took it. It wasn't some special kind of sin that you couldn't deal with. No, you dealt with it when you dealt with my sins. Aphemi, to set free, to send away. The other word is similar, but it is the word aphesis. Say aphesis. Aphesis. So you'll learn two words today, aphemi and aphesis. Aphesis means to release from prison. The term is used in forgiveness. When we are bitter, when we fail to forgive, we hold on to the circumstance, we hold on to the person. We imagine, at least I do, maybe you do this as well, you hold on to the person who has wronged you, and you put them in a virtual cage in your mind. You fantasize about them being in a cage. And it's so great because you can shake it. You can poke them. You can throw spitballs at them. You can say nasty things in your mind because, you know, they're in a cage. What are they going to do? And you revisit it, that person, that experience, and it causes deeper anger, and you get this false sense of release because you can just cause so much damage in your imagination, because your brain is filling the gaps of what really happened, and you create alternate things, and it just causes greater grief. But it's actually you who are in prison. You've allowed this person, you've allowed this experience to be your master. And so this aphesis relates to allowing yourself to just open the door. Open that gate. Say, I'm not going to shake this thing. I'm not going to deal with this. This no longer has authority over me. This experience, this person, you are no longer my master. As Paul writes, I am a servant of Jesus alone. And so we aphemi, we open that gate and we say, you're free. We send you away. Now, this isn't so much, when you think of forgiveness, it's not so much the touchy-feely changing how you feel about the person, as if by truly, sincerely offering forgiveness, oh, we're going to be the best of friends now, or I'm going to revisit this experience because I have forgiveness. It's not so much that flowery, touchy-feely, because those kind of messages, they fall flat. What it truly means, this aphemi and aphesis, it's more of a mental and heartfelt reality beyond emotion. A horrible example is if you're in an abusive relationship, physically abusive, and you that relationship ends, and you know that you are supposed to forgive, that doesn't mean that what happened was okay. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean I've forgiven them so I can go back and it's just going to be wonderful. No, it just means I've released you from authority over my life, and I've released it. I am now a servant of Jesus. It doesn't mean we have to be best buds. So when it rises again, this person, this experience, what was done, when we aphemi, when we aphesis, then we can now understand the reality and the truth to declare, no, no, you're not coming back into my house. I have released you. I am no longer your servant. I have placed this on my Savior Jesus, and he has scapegoated it away. You are not going to occupy another single cent of my mental capacities. My brain is not going to fill in the gaps any longer because I have released it. I have forgiven. Thanks be to Jesus. Grace and peace now flood my mind. Now flood my heart. Jesus has dealt with this. I have released it. So Paul was at this point in his life. Imagine the kind of anger and bitterness he could have built up because of what was done to him. He if anyone was within their rights to have these feelings, it had to have been Paul. And yet he is in this place. He is in the reality. He has come to the point in his life where he understands forgiveness. He understands and embraces grace and peace. And because of this, because Paul writes, I am a servant of Jesus alone, we can talk about joy. Because there is a servant attitude and mindset of Jesus, Jesus allows us to be free from the sin, to be free, to open the gates of that resentment, of that bitterness, true freedom from those things that used to hold you captive. That is the freedom that comes in service to Jesus. Grace and peace to you. Prayer that Paul writes to them, prayer that your love would abound more and more as you experience grace and peace, as you experience aphemi and aphesis and the ability, the reality to forgive, to place it on Jesus and say, Jesus, you're big enough, you can handle it, so I no longer have to. It's no longer going to have any control over my life. Grace and peace, love abounds more and more, and look at the joy we have in your freedom. If you are here today and you need to aphemi, you need to aphesis, may you do that today, right now as we pray. God, as hard as it's been, it's happening. It makes me so angry. God, help me. Show me the gate that I have to open. Help me release myself from this slavery of sin, of anger, of bitterness, because I want joy. I want to be able to wake up every morning and say, God's grace, this unearned favor. Yes. And the peace that comes upon you. Will you stand with me as we pray? Lord, this life is full of offenses, of people and circumstances that wrong us, that cause us hurt. And God, I admit that there are times where we get angry. I pray for those times, for those moments when we choose to become bitter and resentful, where that all that we see is negativity toward a person or an experience. Father, for those of us who are in this room and we need to aphemi, we need to aphesis, we need to forgive, God, reveal to us by your grace true forgiveness, where we place it upon Jesus and say, Jesus, you've dealt with it. As you've dealt with my sins and where I have fallen short, God, I place it upon you for forgiveness. I no longer want to be enslaved by those thoughts or how my brain gets overactive and fills the gap and convinces me of the true, real way. God, I want to be free from that. God, for those of us here, would you grant that freedom today in their hearts, in their minds? May we choose to set free. Lord, we need you to deal with any area of resentment and bitterness within us in order to better appreciate the joy that your servant Paul talks about, that we may embrace, deal with it in us, break us and rebuild us, so that we can be a people of joy, as Paul writes to the Philippians and to us. We give you thanks for freedom found only in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we proclaim freedom. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Would you go in better understanding, a greater acknowledgement of joy and freedom found only in Jesus? We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.